Presence this evening might be a little different format, but wherever you are worshiping God with us tonight, we believe that He is in our midst.
Amen.
And it's good to have His presence here and to be worshiping. God bless you.
And because He lives, oh, I can face tomorrow.
Have a place we can go this evening. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
Living below. tell me where could I go but to the Lord? And neighbors are kind, I love them everyone, and we get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, oh, where could I go but to the Lord? Oh, tell me where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Well, I'm seeking a refuge for my soul.
So good to have a place to go to the Lord. Amen. Have an announcement here. The annual church spring cleaning that was scheduled has been canceled until further notice. And there's some updated information on a meal train for Sister Patty Ard that has been emailed. So check your emails for that. Have a testimony here from Sister Darla Weber. I wanted to thank everyone for praying for me. I went to the ER on Monday and just have a bad cold. The Lord sure moved. Thank you so much. I'm feeling so much better, and God bless you. I want to thank the Lord for that testimony. As we go to prayer, Brother Nathan asked that I turn in a special unspoken prayer request. The Lord knows what that is. And please remember Brother Sam Ventura's family in prayer. His sister-in-law passed away Sunday night. And I had a coworker ask me today, one of the reps for one of our equipment there at work, that told me about a young man who's having seizures. He needs to be transferred to Cincinnati, but he can't be during, they won't accept him due to all the virus stuff. So he's laying over at Norton Children's seizing tonight, and his name is Josiah. That's all I know. But I know that the mighty hand of God can step in and help. Amen. With those seizures and relieve them, even without a transfer to that children's hospital. So let's remember these needs in prayer. Brother Stephen, would you come and take these needs before the... if you have a need in your heart, you just make that known to the Lord by an uplifted hand. He sees that need and he knows it. Just hold it before the Lord. God bless you.
God bless you, brothers and sisters. Greet our brothers and sisters online. It's good to be with you in spirit. And we know that the Lord's with us wherever two or three are gathered. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer over these requests. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a different service, but yet you're the same, Lord. You're unchangeable. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter what we go through, Lord, we know we can come to you in prayer, in faith, believing and knowing, Lord, that you are working things out for our good and our benefit. Though we might not understand it yet, Lord, we can trust in you. And trust in you and obey your word, Lord, is our heart's desire. And now we just lift up these requests, a couple that's stuck in my mind, the Ventura family. Lord, I pray that you'd come and comfort that family, Lord, as they're going through this time of loss, Lord. And also this young man, Josiah, I believe his name was, laying there in the children's hospital. As a parent, my heart goes out to him and his parents, Lord. And I just pray that you'd come now. The doctors only know so much to do, Lord, but we have a great physician, and we ask and invite you into that hospital room, and that you might touch that boy and help his body, Lord. And Lord, we just want to thank you for Sister Darla and how you've raised her up and protected her. Lord, we're trusting, all of us are trusting in your protection in this time of virus and disease and pestilence and things, Lord. But we're not fearful because we have a rock to go to.
Amen.
And now we ask, Lord, that you'd be with us tonight. Open the word to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. We ask for something that would encourage us and show us the way that we should go. We thank you, Lord, and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name.
Place where we can go and leave our burdens. So thankful for that this evening.
If this world from you withhold all its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, oh, just remember in his word how he feeds the little.
Brother Nathan, you just be in prayer for him and pray that there's something said that would encourage the hearts of each one that's listening in. And we know God's in our midst, and we're believing for an outpouring of his Spirit this evening.
Amen.
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 the anchor hold. Although the ship is battered,
said wherever two or three are gathered together, he'd be in our midst. Amen. So we believe that he's here. Amen. Handful here physically in the building tonight, but got some that are watching online, and it's a little bit different for us than normal, so you just bear with us. We hope everything goes well, but God bless you richly, and let's just worship him together. Let's sing this before we change the order of the service.
Oh, there's a light in the window, and the table's spreading splendor. I know someone's standing by the open door. Oh, and I can see the crystal river. Lord, I know I must be getting near forever, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the white light shine. It's just about home time. Oh, and I can see my father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, and Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, I can see my family gathered, those sweet faces all familiar, but no one's old or feeble anymore. And sometimes my lonesome heart gets to crying. Church, I feel like spreading my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the white light shine.
the Lord. Amen. Good to be in church tonight. Good to be in His presence. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, brother. Greetings to each and every one of you that are here tonight. And my one brother was telling me, well, it might be hard for you to preach tonight. Not many people there, just a handful. And I said, well, I've preached to smaller crowds than that before. So, amen. We're just going to have church tonight. I hope that you at home will just enter right in and that you'll just worship the Lord right along with us. Amen. I've asked these brothers that are here and when one Sister Brenda playing the organ for us. We appreciate that. And a handful of just musicians and singers and ameners and deacons. So we're certainly blessed to be here tonight. Wish you could be here with us. And I just pray that those here would pull on the gift that the Lord has placed in my life. And for those of you out there, I know there's many that need encouragement at this time. And I pray that it'll be an encouragement to you tonight. All right. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, into the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and want to look at verses 29 through 31 to begin with tonight. I want to look at the thought of praise Him anyhow. Praise Him anyhow. And I believe that that is certainly what we need to do tonight. Amen. The church might not be full physically as far as the physical building. Some of you may be at home and maybe you're in your living room or in your den or gathered around wherever it would be. I pray that you just get your Bible out with us and sit down and have service and and just be as though you would be right here with us. I know we can't be, but when we stand, if you're able to physically, stand with us. If we clap, clap with us. If we praise the Lord, praise with us. Amen. If the Lord leads me to say something that would bless you, even though I won't be able to hear your amen, I won't be able to hear it, but the devil will be able to hear it. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to hear it. So you just amen right there in your home anyhow, and we're just going to go ahead and praise the Lord anyhow tonight. Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Now, you remember God, He meets Moses in a burning bush, and He begins to speak to him. And Moses was a little concerned about his speech, so he said, Lord, I'm incapable, I stutter, I have all these problems that he wanted to lay out there before the Lord as excuses. And the Lord said, that's okay, I'm calling you, but I'll send Aaron, and he can be your spokesperson. So Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. You know, there's something about it. When you take the words that God has spoken to a prophet and put them on your lips, it can still go into action the purpose that God had planned for it. Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Amen. Let's do that now. Let's bow our heads before the Lord and just worship Him for a moment. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. Lord, that even in the midst of all that's taking place around the world, Lord, not only in our nation, but globally, fear and panic over a virus, Lord, that has brought nations to their knees and economies to their knees. But yet, Father, in the face of all of this, Lord, we're going to praise You anyhow tonight. Lord, because You're worthy of our praise. Lord, as our brother Ben sang the other night, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And Father, we are just depending on You tonight. We're depending on You for our individual lives, for our health, Lord, for our family's health, for our finances, for our church, Lord, for our country, for this entire world, Lord. We're depending on You to move on the scene and do something, Lord. We're a needy people, Father. And Lord, in times like this, maybe there's times that have gone by, Lord, that maybe we've all been guilty of taking church for granted or taking a service for granted. But Lord, in the face of these things that have come upon us, Lord, we recognize what an honor and a privilege that it is to be able to assemble ourselves together. And Father, for those of us us that are able to gather here tonight, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. But for those that are gathered in their homes, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit that we feel here tonight already, I pray that it would come down in their homes, Lord. May you be present with them there, Lord. You're omnipotent, you're omnipresent, Father. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would go into each home, Father, each living room where families are gathered together, Lord. And may you encourage them right there in their homes tonight, Lord. We need strength for the journey. And Lord, I pray encouragement for each one that'll listen, Lord, that are listening now or that'll go back and listen to it, Father. Lord, maybe they've been discouraged over the last few weeks, Lord. Maybe they've been living in fear of what their finances will be or what their health will be. But Father, we're depending on you tonight, Lord. We commit it to you. We commit this service to you. Lord, I don't have any ability. Lord, my personality isn't enough to encourage them. My vocal cords are not enough to encourage them. Lord, looking at me on a screen from their living room is not going to encourage them, Father. But if you'll come and you'll speak the words of life through a yielded vessel tonight, I pray that, Lord, it would go into an action that would encourage them right where they are. And Lord, whatever their circumstance, whatever they're facing, I pray that it would be an encouragement to them tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And the church physically here and out there virtually said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. Those that are here were already seated, but I thought of some of you that was at home that had stood, didn't see them seated. You might still be standing for the rest of the service. So in the scripture that we read tonight, if you notice, God, he sends Moses and he's directed him. He's given him a commission of what to do and what to say. Not only did he just give him words, but he gave him two signs that he would go and that he would have a vindicated message. He was not just a self-proclaimed prophet that went out there and said, hey, everybody, I'm a prophet. Everybody listen to me. Or hey, I'm a great speaker. I'm a great minister. I'm a great singer. Look at me. But God vindicated this man with signs and wonders that would follow his ministry. It was a vindicated ministry. It was a vindicated message. And so when God would send him and God would take him to Egypt, and with this message now he would come before the people, Moses didn't know exactly maybe how they would receive his message. All he knew was that God had commissioned him to take a message to the people. And so now God sending Moses, he comes, and this is a country that he had ran from out of fear a few years before, 40 years before, because he had murdered a man, and now he had this on his record, and people would maybe always rub it in his face the rest of his life. Oh, here comes the deliverer. We heard he was a murderer. We heard he was this and that. But Moses couldn't let all those things drag him down. He had a commission from God, and he had to depend on God to fulfill the commission. Moses in himself was absolutely unable to do what God was asking him to do. But Moses wasn't depending in himself. He wasn't depending in his ability as a good speaker. He wasn't depending on his ability as some great man. But he was depending that God, if you gave the promise and you gave the commission, then you are able to fulfill everything that you said. I believe any true called man or woman of God, whatever God has called them and commissioned them to, maybe it's to be a housewife, maybe it's to be a Sunday school teacher, maybe it's to be a singer or a song leader or a musician, whatever it would be, when God calls and commissions you, you may feel like there's no way that I could do that. You may not be able to. There's no way that I could do many of the things that God has called me to do in my own self, but I'm thankful tonight that I'm not depending on Nathan Bryant. I'm depending on Jesus Christ. Amen. Whether you're streaming tonight from another church that's not having services, or whether you're streaming from our local church here, whatever it be, I hope that you're not depending on Nathan Bryant or your pastor or anybody else to get you into a rapture, but we're depending on Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, God sends men and God uses men. We believe that, or we wouldn't be doing what we're doing here tonight. But it's not the man that does it. It's Jesus Christ that uses the man or the woman. And so God would commission Moses. He would send him down, and all he could do was just relay the message that God had given him. He performs these signs before the children of Israel, and all they stand back and they hear this message. Now, what was the message? Remember, God had told Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, and I've seen their bondage and their affliction, and I'm going to bring them out with a mighty strong hand.
Now, Moses takes this message to them. Now, this was not, maybe they weren't expecting it. Maybe they didn't know that this was going to be the man that would be the deliverer. But they had been praying for years, God, send us a deliverer. God, send us somebody to bring us out of this bondage that we're facing. And so when he comes and he delivers this message, if he had just showed up and just said, well, here I am, they would have had a right to question that. But when he had signs that were vindicating his message, they had no right to question him then. When it was something, there was no way, there was nothing Moses could do to change his hand leprous and then take away the leprosy. There was nothing Moses could do to take this snake and turn it into a, or take this stick rather, and turn it into a serpent and then pick it right back up and turn it into a stick again. Moses couldn't do that in himself, but it was God that was moving on the scene. There was a voice and there was a sign, and the sign was what caught their attention, but there was a voice behind the sign. Amen. I'm so glad it's been the same thing in this age. I'm not ashamed of the voice. I'm not ashamed of the sign. I'm not ashamed of the man who the voice and the sign came through. Why? Because I recognize that it was more than just a self-proclamation. It was more than just the words of a man, but it was God vindicating a message for this day. Come out of her, my people. Amen. And these people, as they hear this news, they had, you know, maybe in their own intellect, they didn't expect it to come this way. But yet with all of that, they hear the news and their immediate response was they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, they didn't worship Moses. They didn't worship Aaron. But they worshiped God. They worshiped Jehovah. They bowed their heads in worship. Now I want you to notice their circumstance had not changed one bit. As far as their status, they were still slaves. As far as their tasks, they still, even though they received this great message from a prophet, their label that was on them, their personal status in the economy of Egypt, they were still a slave. They were still in bondage. They were still subject to Pharaoh. They still had to go out the very next day and face the very same taskmasters that had been facing them for years and years and years. They still had the sores on their back from the whips that had whipped them that very day. They still had all these circumstances that were the same, but now a message comes forth. I am going to deliver my people. And they didn't wait until the deliverance came to praise him, but they bowed on their faces right there and they said, look, I may still be a slave, I may still be under the taskmasters of Egypt, but I've received a message that God is going to bring me through and God is going to take me out. And even though my circumstance doesn't look any different, I'm taking God at his word and I'm going to praise him anyhow. Amen. Fast forward about 40-something years, and we find that some of these, well, at least two of the same group of people that was there, Joshua and Caleb, they are facing now another challenge, and God has told them that he will deliver the city of Jericho into their hands, but yet they don't know exactly how all this is going to take place. They don't know exactly how it's all going to happen. They don't have a military plan of military tactics of, well, maybe there's a weaker side of the wall of Jericho here, or whatever it would be. But God comes down, and Joshua here, he's got questions on his heart. He knows that God has made the promise, but he doesn't know how God is going to fulfill the promise. That's where we find ourselves many times in our own walk with God. We can look into the Bible, we can look into the message, and we can see we are not short of promises that God has made. God has made promise after promise in his word, and he hasn't been short. His hand hasn't been shortened to where he can't reach us. His ear hasn't been deafened to where he can't hear us. And he's more than able to perform every promise that he has made. And if we are walking by faith as believers, we can recognize that tonight. But what we don't always know is how is he going to perform what he's promised. So Joshua goes out and maybe a little discouraged, knowing that this battle is lying ahead of him, not knowing how many Israelites will fall in the battle. Maybe he recognizes, look, there's there's giants. And I know I went out and spied out the land many years before. I've seen them with my own eyes. I've seen the size of the walls. I've seen the width of the walls, the height of the walls. I've seen their chariots. I've seen all these great things. And here we are, just a group of people that we're not military men. And I don't know what to do about this. And he goes out to get alone a little bit from the camp. And he steps out there. And here stands an angel with a sword. And he says, are you for us? Are you on our side or the enemy's side? He said, I'm on God's side. Amen. It's not so much, well, Brother Hoover, whose side are you on? Politically, who do you stand for? In the message, who are you behind? What camp are you in? What following are you following? What's your favorite doctrine? What is it that you rally around? Lord, are you on our side or Brother so-and-so's side? He said, I'm not on anybody's side but the Lord's side. And he said, I'm the captain of the host. And Joshua recognized, here comes deliverance. Oh, it's always right on time. Sometimes God lets us get right down to the wire and makes us wonder how it's coming and when it's coming, but it's always right on time. And Joshua, he stands there, and this angel tells him, look, you're going to go around this city. You're going to go around it once a day for 6 days, and then in the seventh day, you're going to march around it 7 times. He says, but what about our swords, and what about our spears, and what about our grappling hooks to try to pull down this wall, and what about this? You're not going to need any of that. Well, I don't understand. I had all these military tactics that I was sitting down and sketching out, and I had planned it to be this way, and I thought deliverance would come this way, and I thought, there's a spot here over by the wall that I thought we could tunnel under, and maybe, he said, forget all of that. Forget all your ideas. Forget all of your figuring it out. I have a plan that is provided that you won't be able to explain it scientifically, because I'm not coming in a scientific way. I'm coming in a supernatural way. And he begins to tell him to walk around. Well, they marched around one day, and then they marched around another. They marched around another. Finally, 6 days they marched around. Nothing had happened. They hadn't seen any change in their circumstances. They hadn't seen anything. They hadn't seen not one pebble had rolled off the wall. Nothing looked any different. The battle still looked just as bad as it did 6 days ago. And he tells them, go out on the seventh day, and today we're not just going to walk around it once, but we're going to walk around it 7 times. They said, now, Joshua, I don't know, what is the point of this? I'm getting a little tired of just walking in a circle, and, every time we go around, some of those men of Jericho, they peek over the wall, and they make fun of us, and they laugh at us, and they mock us, and they say, what kind of army is this? A bunch of people out in sandals walking in a circle. He said, look, I don't know. I can't explain it. All I know is God gave the promise, and I'm depending on him. Amen. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now their circumstances didn't look any different. The walls were still there. These great military leaders were still leaning over the edge of the wall, mocking them and making fun of them. And all these things, the city hadn't changed. The circumstances hasn't changed. But he says, you know what? Even though everything looks the same naturally, even though scientifically everything looks the same, I want you to go ahead and praise him anyhow. Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Maybe somebody said, well, Joshua, I don't feel like shouting. Shout anyhow. I don't feel like praising him. Praise him anyhow. I don't feel like getting up and going to church. Go ahead and do it anyhow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus, for those of you that don't know, the walls came tumbling down after they began to praise him. Right. Amen. They didn't tumble down before they began to shout. But once they began to shout, the walls began to fall down. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Didn't say have faith in your neighbor. Didn't say have faith in some man or have faith in some spiritual person in your family that dreams dreams or whatever it be. Have faith in God. It's okay to look up to people. It's okay to respect people. But my faith is anchored in Jesus Christ and him alone. I love Brother Layton. I love Brother Hoover. I love Brother Trevor and all these other brothers gathered here tonight. And those of you out there listening in, I love you. But you know what? My faith is not anchored in you, because you might have ups and downs. You might have times that you would fall or that you would backslide. I hope that your faith is not solely anchored in the pastor tonight, because there's going to be times when I'll disappoint you, whether I do it intentionally or accidental or whatever it would be. But our faith should be anchored in Jesus Christ. Amen. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. Amen. Didn't say just say he shall have whatsoever I saith. Said he shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. I hope I don't shock you, but Brother Ram said to read yourselves in. I believe you sisters can read it this way. She shall have whatsoever she saith. Amen. Amen. Now, that's not name it and claim it. That's not go out here and, well, I want a Ferrari, so I shall have a Ferrari. Well, if God didn't want you to have one, you didn't have a need for it, then that's speaking something unnecessary that's not really in accordance to his word. But when there's a need and when there's a time of crisis and you don't see any way over the mountain or around the mountain or under the mountain, you can take God at his word, and if you'll speak it, and notice there is a fine print here, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. Remember blind John Ryan that Brother Branham tells the story about so many times. He came through the prayer line and Brother Branham told him he was healed. And he came back through a little while later. He said, sir, you told me that I was healed. He said, sir, you told me that you believed. Amen. You told me I was healed. Yes, but you told me that you believed. There's a stipulation to this, that we have to believe the word of God. It's not just enough to read it. It's not just enough to quote it. But you have to believe it enough to accept it for yourself, that it's a personal thing for me. Amen. When we look into the word, it wasn't just for somebody else. It wasn't just for blind Bartimaeus or blind John Ryan or blind Fanny Crosby or whoever it would be. It's for me that I have a need. Oh, as we sing the song, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Amen. I love what God did in history. I love what he did down. I love to pick up my Bible and read what he did in the days of Esther and the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and Joshua and Moses and Caleb and Abraham and Isaac and Paul and Peter and all these. I love to read those stories. I believe those stories. They give us strength. They were given. The Apostle Paul said it was given as in samples to us. So I believe those things. But you know what? What he did for Peter is not enough for me. Amen. What he did for Brother Branham, that was wonderful. I thank God for that. I believe every word of it. It builds my faith. It encourages me to know that if the first fruits went forth there and that sheaf was waved over the people to see that, hey, this can be done again in our age, then we can do it too. Amen. Amen. It's not just enough for me to read about what happened to somebody in a prayer line in 1959. I need him tonight. Amen. I need him as a present tense God for my family, for my wife, for my children, for myself, for my church. I need a present tense God. Amen. A God that has been raised up out of history. Oh my, so if you come up against something you don't doubt. Now John Ryan, Brother Ram said he was Catholic and he needed something that he could do. He said, go and just begin to testify. Tell everybody that you come in contact with, thank God for healing me. Thank God for healing me. Oh my, but you'll bring a reproach. Oh, not if you take God at his word, you won't. Amen. Thank God for healing me. Still blind as a bat as far as the tangible eye could see. Still blind as a bat as far as science could prove. That the eye doctor could have put something on the wall and it could have been in 62 font or whatever it is that we have up here for the people on the back row to read it. It could have been in 62 font, big capital E. And he, can you read that, John? I don't see nothing but just darkness. But thank God for healing me. What about this, John? Here's a little bit bigger font. Can you see this? This is a different letter. I'll give you a hint. It's a couple letters back before E. And you see anything? You want to take any guesses? I don't see nothing. But thank God for healing me. Oh my, and he began to testify. Brother Branham said, God will make your body obey your confession. One day he was sitting in the chair and a little old smart aleck barber said, John, I hear you got saved down at that Holy Roller meeting the other night. He said, oh, yes, I did. Thank God for healing me. And his eyes came open. Until that moment, he couldn't see a bit more than he had seen all his life. But what was he doing? He was praising God anyhow. Even though his circumstances hadn't changed, he recognized, you know what? He's worthy of my praise. And I'm going to take him at his word. Whether I recognize that my circumstances have changed or not, I'm taking him at his word. Brother Branham says in The Great Shining Light, 1957, when you said mountain, be moved, and it still stands there, you say, well, it didn't happen. Oh, it did happen. When you said mountain move, maybe one little significant grain of sand turned loose out of the hundreds of billions and billions of tons. One little grain moved, but it's begun to take place. Hold that faith and watch that mountain disappear. Certainly, thou shalt say in thy heart, disease, move from my child. Disease, move from my body in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't doubt. Right there, the good germs take on a new armor and a new weapon, and the enemy begins to back up. Oh, but I didn't see any difference, Brother Hoover. I didn't see, maybe it's just a pebble on the backside of the mountain that rolled off and you didn't see it, but right there, those good germs begin to take on a new armor and a new weapon, and the devil says, oh goodness gracious, they took God as, they believe what that prophet said back in 1957. He begins to call all his demons and imps and everything, hey, we're going to need some more help up here. Why? Somebody's taking God at his word. Somebody's praising him anyhow. And you may not be able to see one bit of change, but the change is there. Why, Brother Nathan? Can you prove it scientifically? No, but God said so. Right there, the good germs take on a new armor and a new weapon, and the enemy begins to back up. He's defeated because Christ, in the drinking of his myrrh at Calvary, defeated the devil and every one of his powers, and he stripped him of everything he had, and he's nothing but a bluff. Amen. As we know, as Brother Branham said it, and Brother Furman wrote a song to it, we're made out of stuff that don't bluff. He's nothing but a bluff, and we're made out of stuff that don't bluff. He stripped him of everything. He's nothing but a bluff. Oh, but Brother Nathan, have you went on Fox News? Have you went on CNN? Have you seen the market drop? Yes, and there'll be people that are made millionaires for buying low when it bounces back. Amen. That's true. That's how these things work. People that have enough money, they put it all in when she's down, and when it bounces up, they sell, and then they do it again the next time around. Somebody's going to be made a millionaire from all this stuff. Other people will probably go bankrupt out of fears and out of worry and all these things, but you know what? I'm going to praise him anyhow. Amen. Amen. If I get down to where my bank account is in the negative, I still have a provider. Amen. Amen. He's still Jehovah Jireh. I'm going to praise him anyhow. Why? Because Satan is nothing but a bluff. He tries to bluff us into fear. People scared to death to go out of their homes. People scared to death of the economy. Scared to death of this. Scared to death of that. Oh, why should I worry? Why should I be afraid? His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches over me. You know, I haven't seen any sparrows quarantined. Worried to fly around. Their feathers falling out because they're so nervous. They're still going around just as usual. They're building their nests. They're gathering for their young. They're doing all these different things. Why? Because they have a peace. Because they have a heavenly Father that takes care of them. Oh, but we get all worried and all upset and all anxious and people hyperventilating and things because of the anxieties, because of sitting and reading the news and letting the devil lie to you. And then misinformation begins to come out, and this one says, well, did you hear this and did you hear that? I heard they're going to do this, and I heard they're going to shut down this, and I'm going to hurt. And then we begin to panic and take everybody at their word instead of fact-checking it a little bit. Oh, hallelujah. Why 1959? And maybe when you speak the word, only one little grain of sand will fall, but it's on its road. The next day, a spoonful may drop. The next day, a teacup full. That's not a whole lot, but it's more than yesterday. Pray, I'm going to praise him anyhow. You will never notice it, but if you will just hold steady, knowing that it's being done, after a while, the whole thing will fall in. Amen. I have confidence in him tonight. I have confidence in the same one that has brought me through, that he'll bring me through again. Somebody said, oh, we'll never bounce back from this. We'll never, people will always be afraid to shake one another's hands from this thing. And they're all, you know what? All it takes is one scientist proving and the FDA coming out and saying, hey, we're going to sell. I hope they sell it to everybody for $5 a piece. But knowing this crazy country and this crazy world, they'll probably jack it up to $500 where only people that have some money jingling around their pockets can afford it. But as soon as they come out and say, hey, we have a drug, we have a vaccine, we have a pill, we have whatever it is, and it's a 99.8% success rate that'll kill the coronavirus, everybody's anxiety will go from about 1,301% to about 0.01 something percent. Why? Because, oh, there's a cure. Oh, my, I don't have to worry anymore. If my child gets sick, I can take him down and just get this vaccination for $50 at Walmart or wherever it's at, down at Sam's Club or somewhere. And I can rest now in peace. You know what? I've been resting every night in peace already. Amen, because I'm not depending on Walmart or Sam's Club. I'm not depending on the FDA or the FAA or the NRA or whoever. I'm not depending on any abbreviation but CHRIST, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I hope they find a vaccine. I do. I hope they find something for suffering humanity. Don't get me wrong, but I'm not going to worry myself to death in the meantime. I'm depending on Him, and I'm going to praise Him anyhow. I'm going to praise Him for deliverance from this virus. I'm going to praise Him for victory over this virus. I'm going to praise Him for an inoculation or a vaccine that He'll allow somebody by God anointing them with the knowledge to do it, to create, to break this cycle of virus. Oh, Brother Nathan, how can you praise God for something that hasn't even happened yet? Well, I read my Bible, and I see that they've done it all down through history. Amen. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm depending on Him tonight. Gideon one time was faced with insurmountable odds. He was faced with something that looked impossible. Here, the whole Midianite army had come down like the sands on the seashores, and they were surrounded and they were compassed about. And here God calls a man. If you remember the story of Gideon, there he was, and he was in his daddy's shearing, threshing floor, and he was threshing some wheat, and he was hiding from the Midianites. And he'd get back there and he'd thresh a while, and then he'd hide a while and look around a while and get back there and thresh a little while and hide from the Midianite army. And here comes an angel coming down the road, and Gideon says, who are you? And he said, Gideon, thy mighty man of valor. Me, hiding out in the threshing floor, threshing and hiding and threshing and hiding. You mighty man of valor. Gideon was looking at what he saw, and the angel was looking at what God saw. Many times we fail to recognize our potential because something our family said about us, or our childhood friends said about us, or our coworkers said about it. Well, I guess I'll never be nothing. Well, you keep that attitude and you won't. But recognize how God sees you. Recognize that all in our flesh we may not be anything, but down on the inside of that flesh there's a soul that's worth 10 million worlds. And here he comes, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. God's going to use you to deliver His people from this Midianite army. He said, me? I'm the least in my father's family. Our tribe is the least of the tribes. And how can I go? I'm just telling you what God said. Right. Amen. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. I'm just trying to tell you what God said in His word. And Gideon goes down. He has a pretty decent sized army. He says, you know what? The odds aren't very good, but you know, I feel pretty comfortable that this situation that we're facing, maybe God will anoint these men and they'll be mighty men of valor too. And I've got some pretty big old boys over here on this side. I'll get behind them and they'll just plow right through anybody that we come in contact with. And I think that's all right. God said, hey, Gideon, one thing. Tell everybody that's too afraid to come out to go on home. Uh-oh. Tell everybody that's too afraid to go to battle, just go on home anyhow. And he said, all right. And he thought maybe 5 or 10 of the little scared guys, the scrawny guys in the very back row, they'd go ahead and leave. And everybody go on ahead, and you go ahead and do whatever you feel led. If you want to go home, you go on home. And about 2/3 of his army walks off and leaves him. Well, Lord, I wasn't expecting that. Go ahead, thou mighty man of valor. Said, now, Gideon, go down and you have them drink by the stream, and these that drink a certain way, like they've been worshiping idols, tell them to get on out of here. We don't want no idol worshipers in the congregation. But those that are looking, they're just kneeling down and looking around, watching for the enemy and getting some water in their hand, being vigilant, you take those with you. And it was just a handful of men now against this Midian army. Lord, how am I going to do this? The numbers are impossible. Well, I didn't tell you to trust in the numbers. I told you to trust in my word. And so the night before the battle, Gideon thinks, you know what, I'm going to go down and spy out and see what everything looks like. And in Judges chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. Now he creeps up beside one of the Midianite tents and he puts his ear to the tent and he hears this man. He says, you know what, I had something strange happen last night. It's been bothering me all day. It hasn't settled right with me. And I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay long. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. There's still just as many Midianite soldiers in the tents, still just as many swords, still just as many shields and spears, the odds are just as bad. But when he begins to hear a little bit of good news that, oh God, you're doing something supernatural, even to upset the ranks of the enemy, he began to fall down. He said, oh Lord, forgive me, God. Oh, forgive me, Lord, for not taking you. Forgive me if I doubted, Lord. Oh, forgive me if I was weak, Lord, in my humanity. Forgive me, Lord, for not taking you at your word. I worship you, Jehovah. I believe you, Jehovah. I believe you're more than able to defeat the Midianite army, whether it be by few or by many. He began to worship God. Oh, I believe we should fall on our face and say, God, forgive our humanity. Forgive our own human ideas and our pet things that we hold on to, our pet doctrines and things like that that get in the way of just taking you at your word. God, you're more than able to perform all that you promised. And he returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. The circumstances hadn't changed, but his attitude had changed. Oh, God, help us. Our circumstances may not change, but change our attitudes. Change our attitudes to an attitude of worship and of praise that, Lord, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the government comes out tomorrow and says that we've got to do, or no matter what the scientists say that it looks like, no matter what the death numbers look like, no matter what it takes place, no matter how many fall to the left or to the right or fall away from serving you or fall away from the message, I'm going to praise you anyhow, Lord, because I'm not depending on those other things, but I'm depending on you to bring me through. You're worthy of my praise, so I'll praise you in the good times. I'll praise you in the bad times. I'll praise you on the mountains and in the valley. I'll praise you when the bank account's full. I'll praise you when it's empty. I'll praise you when my children are in good health and when they're laying in a sick bed. Father, I'm going to praise you anyhow. I'll praise you when everything's well with the family. I'll praise you when it looks like the family's falling apart. I'll praise you when everybody's just going right along pulling with the church. I'll praise you when they're pulling against the church. I'll praise you, Lord, no matter what it looks like. I'll praise you if the electric bill's on or if the electric's been turned off. I'll praise you because you're worthy of my praise no matter the circumstance. I'm going to praise you anyhow. Oh my, remember when Hannah went down and she was barren and hadn't had a child, and back in the days of polygamy, and her husband had two wives, and one wife just kept having children, and the other one, Hannah here, she wouldn't get pregnant, and she felt despised, and she came down, she begins to pray at the altar of the temple, and the priest thought she was drunk because she was just stammering and worshiping and her lips moving, and he thought, lady, this time of day, and already you're drunk? She said, sir, I'm not drunk. I'm crying out and worshiping my Lord. I'm petitioning him. And Eli begins to tell her in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked him. Verse 19 says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. Didn't feel any different. Doctor could run the charts and run the tests and say, no, I'm sorry, ma'am, you're still barren. No change physically. Nothing that she could tell physically different, but she was going to worship God anyhow. Resurrection of Lazarus, 1951. Brother Bam says, oh, brother, anyone that'll dare to take God at his word, God said so. She said it so and went to testifying of it. If God said that he would heal you if you believed him, take him at his word. Don't look how crippled you are, how blind you are. Take him at his word and start testifying about it. God's under obligation to bring it to pass. Oh, but Brother Nathan, my hand doesn't feel any difference. My back doesn't feel any difference. The tests on the doctor's chart still looks the same. All my numbers are the same. My child seems the same. Oh, but testify and praise him anyhow. Take him at his word tonight. Expectation 1961. Somebody say, well, I don't feel any different. That has nothing to do with it. It ain't. He says it ain't talking about the outside hand and the outside body. He's talking about the inside that believes it. It controls the rest of it. But my hand's still the same. But oh, but if something changed on the inside, the hand is changing in a matter of time. But my foot feels the same. Oh, but what about on the inside? Have you taken God at his word? Jehovah Jireh, 1957. Now, no matter what it looks like, if it's contrary to God's word, call it a lie. You look at symptoms. Well, my hand's no better. I took him to be my healer, but my hand's no better. It'll never get no better as long as you look at that. Don't look at that. Look at this. Oh, don't look at the symptom. Look at the word. He said, don't look at that. Look at this. Here's what you look at. We begin to turn back the pages. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was chastised. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes I was healed. You can look at the symptoms or you can look at the word. Oh, let's praise him anyhow tonight. David one time had got into a condition. He got into a place where he began to look at another man's wife, and one thing led to another, and now this woman is pregnant with his child, and he tries to cover it up. He tries to hide this act that was taking place, and he brings Uriah in from the battle. He tells him, come on in and go make yourself merry with wine. Go in and spend some time with your wife. You've been in the battle. You've been a good soldier. You go in and you just have a relaxing time, and you just take a little vacation. We'll give you a leave of absence. And he says, God forbid that my brothers would be out here on the battlefield and sleeping in tents and things, and I'd go into my own house. And David says, what am I going to do now? This man is more righteous than I am. What am I going to do now with all this that's taken place? And so he begins to come up with another plan. He tells Joab, he says, now look, take this man, or he sends a message with Uriah to Joab, carrying his own death warrant, knowing that it had the king's seal on it and that he wouldn't open it up. He takes it and he goes out to the battle, and Joab opens it up and says, send this man out into the midst of the heat of the battle. And when it looks like he's just at the toughest, hardest spot of the battle, everybody pull back away from him. And he said, well, he won't fall at my hand. He'll fall by the hand of the enemy that way. But David thought, well, I pulled one over on everybody and I hid my sin, but God saw it. God saw his sin. And here yet being a man after God's own heart, but yet pull a dirty trick like that. And now here comes Nathan the prophet in. And he begins to tell him a parable of a man who had to sacrifice or cook a sheep for a meal. And he takes his neighbor's one little lamb that he had when he had hundreds of lambs. He said, oh, goodness, this man should be put to death. And the prophet said, you're the man. You're the man, David. And oh my, we tend to extend mercy a little bit more when we recognize that it's us that God's talking about. Oh, sister so-and-so, God, may you just bring your wrath down. And oh, Lord, she needs your vengeance, and she needs you. She needs to learn a lesson. And oh, it's me you're talking about, Lord. Oh, you're rich in mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. I thank you. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound when it's applied to me. But all those lost, their luck is down. I'm glad those type of people aren't God to me. No, I want his grace. And if we want his grace, we ought to be able to extend grace to others. So when David sees this, he doesn't try to make excuses. Well, no, that's not exactly the way it happened. Well, I this is the reason, and this happened over here, and I found this Levitical law over here, a loophole that brings me around, and it excuses this, and I am the king after all. And he didn't make excuses. He pours out his heart to God, and he begins to repent, and he says, oh, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And he begins to cry out to God, and now they come and tell him that the baby is sick and near death. The child that Bathsheba had through this act. And now David, he begins to go into the temple, and he begins to pray and to fast and to seek God. And days go by, and he doesn't eat, and he's in turmoil, and his heart is broken. And now a man comes and he says, my, if he's like this when the baby's sick, what will he do when we tell him that the baby's dead? And David begins to recognize what's going on. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. And he didn't say, God, you're unjust. He didn't blame God. He didn't blame his parents. He didn't blame the pastor. He came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Amen. One of David's darkest hours. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to praise him anyhow. I doubt David felt in his physical flesh very much like praising God at this exact moment. In fact, I doubt very much that he felt like coming into the house of the Lord and everybody looking over their shoulder. And can you believe he's already back in church after what I heard he did? Can you believe he would even come in and sit amongst the congregation when we know what's going on? Oh, it was hard for him to go to church that day, no doubt. It was a sacrifice, but he said, you know what? It's not about me. It's about him. We go to church when it's about us. Oh, I've got a new Easter hat. I want everybody to see. Oh, I'm feeling pretty good today. I think I'll make it out to church. Oh, my, I got this new vehicle. I want to show everybody my wheels. Or I got this new suit. Or I've got a special to sing today. Or they called on me to do this certain duty at the church today. I'll be right there. Oh, because it's about me. But what about the times when it's not about you and you'd rather not be there? And you don't feel like being there. And you don't feel like lifting your hands and praising him. And you don't feel like facing everybody. His questions, but he's worthy of our praise anyhow. Amen. He's worthy of our worship, whether we feel like it or not. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1952, the Word of God will defeat Satan anywhere, anytime, any place, on any condition. Now, as far as I can read here, he doesn't say the words coronavirus, but I believe it applies. Let's see, anywhere. You mean even in Italy or in China or in the United States or down over in Europe, wherever it be? God will defeat Satan, the Word of God, anywhere, anytime, not just back in 2019, but present tense right here in 2020, any place. You mean he's not confined to an address or a geographic location or a certain church name or a certain person, any place, on any condition. The Word of God alone, it is written, will defeat Satan no matter who he is, what form he comes in, where he's at, it'll defeat Satan. Amen. No matter what form he comes in. Maybe he comes in a form of temptation. Maybe it's a form of nicotine. Maybe it's a form of lust or pornography. Or maybe it's a form of alcohol. Maybe it's a form of drugs. Maybe it's a form of doubt or worry or anxiety or depression or whatever it be. Maybe it's some form that he comes in of some relative that wants to run you down all the time, or some coworker, somebody from another church that wants to try to take you out of the blood all the time. Oh, but it doesn't matter what form he comes in. The Word of God will defeat him anytime, any place, under any condition. Oh, he comes in many forms, but it doesn't matter what form he comes in. There's one form that we defeat him in, and that's taking God at his word. Faith is the substance. 1951, you say, Brother Branham, I just don't feel like praising him. I just don't feel like praising him. That's the time to make the sacrifice. Praise him anyhow. But I'm so sick, Brother Nathan. I don't feel, I might be contagious, and I stayed at home tonight, and I've got this going on and that going on. I don't even feel like getting out of my chair. I don't even feel like raising my hand to him. That's the time to praise him. Oh, but everything going on, all the pressures, all the anxieties, everything at work, I've just got pressure everywhere I turn. Pressure at work, pressure at church, pressure at my home, pressure at my school. Everywhere I turn, oh, I just feel like sitting in a corner and beating my head against the wall, or getting away and just running away from my problems for about 6 months. That's the time to praise him. That's the time to make a sacrifice and praise him anyhow. Oh, it's easy for us to praise him. You know what? If this bill passes through, and some of us, you know, Brother Stephen, he'll probably get about $6,000, as many kids as he has, and some of us will get $4,500 or $3,000 or whatever it be. I told one brother, I said, goodness, you must be telling your wife about now. Oh, my, I told you I was right. We're going to be millionaires. Amen. Some of these message folks, 7, 10, 12 children, whatever it be, and my, they're going to be just so wealthy. They'll be going out, they'll be driving in new cars into the parking lot, and new suits and new skirts and different things. But my, when that check comes in the mail from the government, and you open up your mailbox and you pull it out and you look down and you see your name written there in all capital letters with all those zeros behind all those numbers, my, it'll be easy for you to say, thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Oh, you'll be praising him all the way from the mailbox to the bank. But what about now when the bank account's a little thin? Oh, it'll be easy when they come out with the vaccine for us to praise him. Thank you, God, for leading whatever that man, that his name will be famous for all of time, space, and whatever it be. His name will be, you know, it'll be if Brother Hoover would come up with it, it'd be the Hoover vaccine or whatever it be. Not the Hoover vacuum, the Hoover vaccine, see? Whatever the man's name that creates it, he'll be famous. Oh my, everybody will know his name. Thank you, God, for giving that man wisdom. But what, can't we praise him now? Before there is a known vaccine and a known name and a known place that we can go and get it, we can praise him anyhow. Amen. Amen. He's worthy of our praise right now. Amen. Amen. We ought to be praising him now more than ever. God, thank you for sending us truth in the time of so much deception and lies and things. Thank you, God, for giving us peace in a time where there seems like there's no peace that can be found. And he gives us peace that passes understanding. Oh, praise him anyhow. I just don't feel like praising him. That's the time to make the sacrifice. Praise him anyhow. Kings and priests, sons and daughters offering spiritual sacrifice, the fruit of our lips giving praise unto his name. Spiritual sacrifice. Do you realize sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise him? Sometimes we have to sacrifice a little bit of our time. Sometimes we have to sacrifice a little bit of our money. Oh, by the way, while I'm on that, about 5 people have texted me and asked me, how do we pay our tithes during this time? And I thought, I'm not going to get up here like a televangelist and say, please send your checks and money orders to P.O. Box. Smile real big and adjust my tie. But for those of you that are wondering, the P.O. Box is on the church website under the Contact Us link. And if you want to send a check or send a online bill pay or whatever to that address, you're fine to send it that way. But if you want to wait, I don't think we're going to be in this for months and months and months. If you want to wait and bring it to church the next time you can come in the doors, that's fine too. However you feel led, you just do it. But sometimes we have to make a sacrifice. Sometimes we have to make a spiritual sacrifice to come in and worship Him. Sing maybe when our throat's sore, or get up and preach when we're tired, or lift our hands and praise Him when we know that our job may be terminated the next day, or know that there's sickness in our family, or that the bank account isn't looking so well. But, you know, we don't just praise Him when everything's going right. He's worthy of our praise. We're going to look at some men here in a moment that they praised Him. Oh, I wonder sometimes, you begin to hear, I thank God I'm not on social media during times like this, because it begins to trickle back all the drama and arguing and fussing and fighting and quote wars and stuff, because times like this bring out the worst in people. But there's a true bride of Jesus Christ that it'll bring out the best in her, because she's pressurized. But I wonder how some of us would react if we were put into some of the conditions that these men were in. John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, Revelations chapter 1, verse 9. "And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos." Now, Brother Branham tells us in Patmos Vision, as he's getting ready to preach the church ages, that the Isle of Patmos was an island that it was actually where they sent all the worst offenders of that, where they were going to prison and jail and things like that. They would send the worst offenders and put them on this island, because there was really no escape from them. He said it was the Alcatraz of that day. And so here he is on the isle that's called Patmos. He wasn't there because he stole somebody's chariot. He wasn't there because he had beat up somebody, or because he had stolen some man's wife, but he was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. "Oh, Lord, all I've tried to do is serve you. This is the thanks that I get. I'm stuck here on this island with all these criminals, and I didn't even do nothing to deserve this, Lord." He could have spent his entire time on Patmos like a lot of us would have, and we wouldn't have the book of Revelations to read. But you know what? He thought, even though my condition is terrible, and even though my circumstances stink, maybe I don't feel like I deserve this. Here I've just been trying to do something for God. But you know what? I've got this time. You know, maybe he'd always been trying to spend more time with God, and every time he would, "Oh, Brother John, would you pray for us? Brother John, what do you think about this scripture? Brother John, what do you think about this doctrine? Brother John, could you explain this scripture that our brother Moses shared with us?" And just every time he tried to get alone and pray or spend some time and study, there was a knock at the door from his congregation. So now God has removed him away from the congregation a little bit. And he said, I could just sit here and watch the waves go by, or I could, you know, watch Netflix, everything that's on. Or no, I guess he didn't have Netflix, did he? But I could waste my time for all this time on the Isle of Patmos and just sit back and just complain and grumble, or I can do something for God and apply myself and make the best of my time. All right. And here he is on an island prison, surrounded by criminals, surrounded by murderers and rapists and thieves and all kinds of terrible men, and he didn't say, "Lord, I can't worship you here, Lord. It's just too bad of an atmosphere, and there's too many people that make fun of me." He said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Oh, maybe it's been a little hard for you at home to get in the Spirit like we have here at church tonight with Brothers Pulling. But if he could get in the Spirit on an island prison, I hope from your living room that the presence of God will fall tonight and you can get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He didn't make an excuse. He said, "Lord, I'm going to praise you anyhow. If I'm on this island, if I've been wrongfully accused, if I've been put here for the wrong reasons and I don't deserve to be here, I'm not going to blame you, Lord. I'm going to praise you anyhow." Acts chapter 6, verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Oh my, here they are again. They weren't put in jail because of something evil they did. They were put in jail because they were serving God. And all their efforts to try to heal the sick and raise the dead and pray for the demon possessed and try to encourage people and get souls saved into the kingdom of God. And here they are And maybe they couldn't even clap their hands because they had them chained apart. But they said, you know what? Even though they're chained, I can still raise them anyhow and praise them anyhow. And Paul said, Silas, why don't you sing that one you were singing down at the last revival there for us? And they began to sing, and all the other prisoners thought, who are these crazy guys singing down in cell number 3? Don't they realize where they're at? Don't they realize the type of man the jailer is? Don't they realize the kind of food we have to eat in here? Don't they realize they might be in here for months or years? Don't they realize the circumstance? Don't they realize everything we're facing in here? How can they be happy? How can they sing? All the prisoners heard him. But you know what? It didn't matter what the prisoner said. Amen. Didn't matter what the governor said. Didn't matter what the chief captain said. Didn't matter what the jailer said. They were going to praise him anyhow. Amen. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Amen. Even the ones that weren't praising him. Yeah. Can you imagine they sat there? What in the world? These bunch of holy rollers down here, right. I guess they got something after all. Oh my, I hope our praise in here tonight will loose somebody's chains. I hope it'll encourage somebody. Maybe you've sat there and thought, well, bless God, I'm glad he didn't ask me to come there tonight. It looks to me like a couple of those brothers, they might be pushing that 6-foot mark. I don't know about that. I'm glad I'm not there tonight. Oh, bless the devil's holy name. Well, I hope our praising will break some of your chains and your fears and your anxieties, because we're here to bless somebody else's name. We're not here to give glory to the devil. We're not here to give glory to a virus. We're not here to give glory to the status of the economy. We are here to give glory to Jesus Christ, because no matter whether it's a good time or a bad time, he's worthy of it. Amen. Brother Bam says in the Queen of the South, 1958, no matter what takes place, God will make it praise him anyhow. No matter what the condition, God will make it praise him anyhow. Let's look at one more man before we close here tonight. Job, a man that God had blessed, a man that God had, Satan even said, put a hedge around him, the wealthiest man in all the East. He had beautiful children. He had healthy children. He had cattle and camels and barns and fields and lands, and everything was going right. And one day the devil says, let me have Job for a little while. God had asked him, have you considered my servant? Now, as I've said many times before, Job didn't know about this conversation that was going on. And God didn't need all this to happen to Job to prove whether Job would love him or not. Still, God knew the quality of the character of Job. God knew what was in Job's heart. But sometimes he wants us to recognize when push comes to shove that we'll really stick with him and serve him no matter what the opposition is. And so the devil begins to take everything away from him. He takes away his children. He takes away his barns. He takes away his cattle and his camels and his sheep. And he begins to take everything, even his own health. And Job had a lot that he could have come and contended God about and said, oh my, I don't know why you did this and why you allowed that. But it says in Job chapter 1 verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. That's right. Oh my. I wonder how many of us, let's just be honest with ourselves. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands here in the building or out there online, but let's be honest in our hearts. If God allowed the devil in a matter of days to take away everything from us, our home, our vehicles, our finances, our IRAs and our 401ks, all of our children died, our wife began to mock us and say, why would you go down to that church? Why don't you just curse God? Why don't you just call Brother Branham a false prophet? Why don't you just say that Jesus Christ isn't able to do anything for you? Why don't you just curse God and die the death? And he said, no, honey, I'm going down to church tonight anyhow. I'm going to sit right up on the front row. I'm going to lift up my hands and I'm going to worship him and I'm going to praise him because he's worthy of my praise anyhow. Yeah. Naked came I into this world. I didn't come in with any clothes or houses or cars or vehicles, or I didn't come in with a job. I didn't come in with children. I didn't come in with all these things. Naked came I in, and naked I'll go out. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, God help us. This man only had the Holy Ghost in type, and he was still able to fall down and worship God in this way. Through all the bad times, he didn't blame God. The scripture goes on to say a few verses later, in all of this, Job didn't blame God or sin in all of this. Oh my. He goes on to say in Job chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, that's the kind of trust we need to have in him tonight. Though he takes everything from me, though he slay me, although he take my finances, though he take my health, though he take my church, my friends, whatever it be, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him, because I'm not depending on all of those things. I'm not depending on monetary gain. I'm not depending on the walls and the plaster and the 2x4s that hold up this building. I'm not depending on just on friendship alone. I'm not depending just on family alone. I'm trusting in him tonight. And though he slay me, still I'll trust him. Oh my, he's the one that can take us through even after we die. Whom have I on earth beside thee, and whom in heaven but thee? David says in the Psalm chapter 42, verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Why is our soul cast down? Why are we discouraged? We should praise him anyhow, no matter what the stock market does tomorrow. No matter how many die tomorrow, no matter what our economy or our bank account or our health looks like tomorrow, I'm still going to praise him anyhow. Amen. Musicians, if you'd come tonight, let me read you one last quote, and we'll try to close here in a few moments. Questions and answers number 4, 1964. A sister wrote in a question to Brother Branham about what to do when the devil was trying to say things to your mind. When he's trying to lie to you and try to put things on you. And he said, sister, take just the opposite. If he's trying to tell you that you're not saved, you go around testifying I'm saved. If he's trying to tell you that you're sick, go around and testify that I'm healed. And she says, pray that I'll be able to overcome these things, Brother Branham. And he tells her, God grants your overcoming, ever who you are. May your thoughts just go right back the other side and say, and he tells her what to say. He tells her to say, I am a Christian. I am a believer. Satan, you have no hold on me. Amen. I ran across this quote searching for something else about a week or so ago. And it stood out to me so much, I made it the background on my phone, Brother Hoover, that every time I open up my phone, I look at it and it says, I am a Christian, I am a believer, Satan, you have no hold on me. And I quote it out loud many times to the devil. I am a Christian. Why don't we say it together tonight here at the church and out there online? I am a Christian. I am a believer. Satan, you have no hold on me. He says, frankly, I'm standing right here now saying the same thing. Keep from fainting right here at the pulpit. That's right. 4 or 5 times I've almost pitched over on the pulpit. That's the truth. God knows that's right. And a prophet of God standing there trying to answer these questions to the people, and Satan keeps trying to fight him. You're going to pass out. You better hang on to the pulpit. You better lean over the pulpit. Oh, you're going to do this. I'm going to cause you to do this. I'm going to do this. And under his breath as he's answering these questions, I am a Christian. I am a believer. Satan, you have no hold on me. Oh, whatever you're facing tonight, whether it's sickness, whether it's finances, family troubles, whatever it is, remind the devil tonight, I am a Christian. I am a believer. Satan, you have no hold on me. No matter what my circumstance, no matter what the doctor or the lawyer or the physician or anybody says, no matter what my coworker says, no matter what my boss says, no matter what my family or my so-called friends say or anybody else, I am going to praise Him through this storm. I'm going to praise Him through this virus. I'm going to praise Him through the economy fall. I'm going to praise Him through all of these things because He is worthy of my praise. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, You alone are worthy of our praise. In all that we face, Lord, in all that we're going through as a nation, as a, Lord, as a body of believers, of the bride of Jesus Christ around the world, in and out of tribulations and temptations and trials and through many dangers, toils, and snares that the enemy has tried to attack us with. Yet we want to remind him tonight, we're Christians. We're believers. And Satan, you have no hold on us. Amen. We come together. We may not be able to assemble together like we normally do, but we agree together and we bind our faith together as a group of believers. We're going to praise the Lord Jesus anyhow. Lord, if there's anything in our life, Father, that if we recognize if some trials or pressures or winds of life begin to blow, that maybe we wouldn't be able to worship You the way that Job and David and Gideon and different ones in the Scriptures did. Oh, like Hannah of old did, even before she felt life in her. Like Mary did, she said, "Be it unto me according to Thy word." Before she felt any change, before she felt any symptom difference, before she saw any physical scientific proof, she took You at Your word and praised You for it anyhow. Lord, like those in the battle of Jericho when Joshua stood there, like those children of Israel when Moses said that they were going to be delivered, but as far as everything looked, they were still in just as much bondage and slavery and under the persecution of the taskmasters as before He said a word. But yet they took Him at His word because it wasn't the words of a man, it was God's word speaking through men. And they took You at Your word and they praised You anyhow. Lord, our circumstances may not be any different than when this service started, but I pray, Lord, that our praise and our attitude will be different. That we'll worship You, that we'll exalt You, that we'll magnify Your name, Lord, that whatever storms of life come, whatever trials, whatever pressures, Lord, that we'll be like Job and say, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Though he take anything from me, yet I'll praise him. For he's worthy of my praise through the good times and the bad times, through sickness and in health, through riches and poverty. Whatever would come against us, he's worthy of our praise. Oh, we love You, Jesus. Lord, we didn't bring anything into this world. We can't take anything out. Just our soul, Lord. We just want to make sure everything's right with our soul, Father. Be with each one, Lord, for us here. Lord, may we each, Lord, if it's truly the desire of our heart, not only here in the church, but those that are listening out there through the media of the internet, Lord, or those that will go back and hear it later. Father, I pray that if it's truly our desire, that no matter what the circumstance, Lord, that we would praise You anyhow because You're worthy of our praise. Lord, may each one just lift up their hands to You. Say, Lord, You deserve my praise. Whether I feel like praising or not, whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether I've got health in my body or sickness, whether the bank account is overflowing or whether it's in the negative, Lord, You're worthy of my praise. You're worthy, Father. We worship You, Lord Jesus. We love You, Father. You're worthy of our praise. Even in times of crisis, in times of tribulation, in times of chaos, and oh Father, when men's hearts are failing for fears and earthquakes in diverse places and wars and rumors of wars and tornadoes and fires and hurricanes, Lord, judgments of God being poured out, Lord, because they rejected You years ago and we're just reaping what they sowed all the way back in 1956 when they turned away from the word and rejected a prophet that was vindicated. But yet, Lord, we're going to praise you anyhow. No matter what the newspaper says, no matter what the website says, no matter what our neighbor says or our coworker says, Lord, we'll lift up holy hands and worship you and praise you because you are worthy of it, Father. We worship you, Jehovah. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night. Oh, and in their their chains were loosed, Lord, and you set them free. Let's stand together tonight. Let's worship him. I bless your name. Father God, we come together tonight to bless your name. Oh, I give you all. I give you praise. You are the light. Oh, you're the truth, the way. I bless your name. Oh, I bless your name. Oh, some midnight hour, if you should find Satan has you in some prison, maybe it's in your mind, church, reach out. Oh, we give you honor, Lord, we give you praise. You are the light, you're the truth, the way. I bless your name. Oh, I bless your name. So we bow our heads together. I had a prayer request come in. Said, Sister Sharon Toth text, and the doctors have found a mass in her throat. She has a CAT scan in 2 weeks. That's Brother Josh Leake's mother. Let's take this request to the prayer, to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Lord, for our sister, as I hold this prayer request in my hand, Lord, the doctors have found a mass in her throat, Lord, but we believe that you're Jehovah Jireh. Lord, even in the midst of this bad report, Lord, we're going to praise you for her healing anyhow. Lord, we're going to believe together that when she goes back for this scan, Father, that you'll have begun to move on the scene, that the testimony and the report will come back different, Father. We go ahead in advance and praise you for the testimony, Lord. for these unspoken requests that I had tonight, Lord, for Brother Furman to put before the congregation, Lord. You know all about each one, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd begin to move on the scene supernaturally. Grant healing, Lord, for all of these requests, I pray. We commit it to you. We praise you in the midst of the storms. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, in moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to the Lord. We're singing, I love you, Lord. We're singing, oh, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. I love you, the bride is singing, oh, I love you, Lord. We're singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, oh, they play that softly tonight. I was just going to say, it's been a privilege to worship together with you, and trust it is a blessing tonight. And Lord willing, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, we'll be having service again, where it'll be available for the streaming service, and we'll try to start streaming somewhere around 5 minutes before that if you want to join in with us. And appreciate these brothers and Sister Layton that came out and to help with the music and the singing and worship and different things, opening the doors and getting everything ready. Brother Trevor, for his efforts and time over this last week, getting things set up for streaming to be available. I know, I'm sure it'll be a blessing to many that can't be here during this time, and we certainly appreciate the time that he put into that. God bless you richly. Keep us in prayers till we meet again, whether it be online or in person or over on the other side, whatever it be. May God richly bless you, keep you, keep you safe, and put a hedge around you, and keep us bound together in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. We love you with godly love, and just keep us in your prayers. We'll do the same for you. Let's sing it as we go tonight. You can be dismissed. God bless you. I love you. Yes, we're singing. I love you.